Very simple. It's going to be the milk of the word.
Alright.
We need the milk, just like we need the meat.
Yes, ma'am.
Because the milk is good for us, because sometimes we forget to drink our milk. And so, I'm just going to get into the very foundations of Christian doctrine. And that is that we need that. We need to know that, especially when it comes to witnessing. We need to know how to tell people what is the gospel. And, the whole the Bible, the New Testament, is centered on the word gospel. And many people have heard the name gospel. What is the gospel? And of course, some people can say the gospel is the good news. And good news. And what is the good news? You know, have you ever thought what is the good news? And today, especially in the days today, the age that we are living today, and people, there are so many people are saying, okay, receive the gospel, and some people, they say a prayer. If you repeat this prayer, you are saved. It's more like a magical formula, and to preacher to give a sermon, at the end of the sermon, people to come forward and tell, if you repeat this prayer, you are going to be saved. And people repeat this prayer, and they think they are saved, but reality, they are not. Because salvation doesn't come by repeating a prayer.
Right.
Salvation doesn't come by saying a prayer. There is not a one scripture in the Bible to support that. Jesus did not tell people to pray this prayer and you will be saved. Neither the apostles. You don't find any scripture to support that. And so we need to see what is the good news. And the good news is what? Salvation. When we talk about salvation, what is salvation? These are very basic terms that we need to know. What is salvation? Salvation means to be saved. Right? The word salvation means saved. And this saved or salvation is provided by God, is provided from God. And now when we say salvation from what? Saved from what? You know, I'm pretty okay. You know, I'm a good person. I don't need to be saved from anybody because I'm good. I don't do bad things. I don't lie, I don't cheat, you know, I go to church and so forth like that. So, I believe in God. So, what do you mean by, I don't need to be saved? That's how the Pharisees, when Jesus came in his time, there were a lot of religious leaders. And when Jesus preached the gospel, these Pharisees, they couldn't comprehend because they thought, we are good people. We are holy people. We are righteous people. So, we don't need to be saved. So that's the way a lot of people look at today too. It's the same thing. But we see that salvation is going, we are saved, a person need to be saved from the wrath of God that is going to come.
Amen.
There's a wrath of God that is going to come. There's a judgment that is going to come. When you die, when people die, the first thing, the Bible says, after death comes judgment. There is a wrath of God that is going to come. So we see in the Bible that God is angry with the sinners. Today we hear that God loves everybody. So if God loves every single individual, why did Jesus have to come?
Right.
He didn't even have to come and die on the cross. If God loves every person, if God loves every single person, why we have to tell them, yeah, they are sinners? Because God loves them anyway. But the Bible says just the opposite. In Psalm chapter 7 verse 11, if you turn with me, Psalm 7 11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And here we see that God is angry. He is wrathful. He is angry with the wicked every day. And also, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, 7, these are some basic things that I'm going to give you. Romans 8, 7. Cause the carnal mind. The word carnal mind here is talking about the carnal man. It's talking about the natural man, everybody who is a sinner. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We are talking about that God is angry with the sinners. They are enmity with God, against God. So there is God and the sinners, they don't go together. There's a holy God, infinitely holy God, then there is a sinner here. And they are not, they cannot be together. Yeah. Okay? Then also, why is it that God is angry with the sinners? What is the reason for God to be angry with the sinners? The reason is, God has given the law. Because God is a judge. As a judge, today we see in this nation or any other nation you go to, every nation, they have a law to obey. Right? And you got to obey the law. And if you violate the law, you will be punished according to the law. And here we have a judge, a universal judge, and that is God. And He has given His law. His law is found in the Ten Commandments. And also, there are a lot of other laws that goes along with the Ten Commandments. And how do you know that you are a sinner? You know that you are a sinner when you break the law. You know that you have committed a crime here in this country or another country when you violate a law. And the people who violate a law will be punished. So here, we have broken the law of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Then it says, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness means breaking the law. So here we see the sinners, why God is angry? Because people have broken the law. Now, well, somebody can say, well, you know, I have broken the law here and there, a little bit here, a little bit there, but God is, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm not a thief. And I don't say lies or I don't steal. I'm not like a murderer over there and a person who is so bad. I'm pretty good. You know, that's the nature of man. We always want to be good. We always want to show that we are good. Who wants to say that I'm bad? Nobody. But the Bible says, on the other hand, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and it says here, there is none righteous, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. That's pretty clear. Apostle Paul, he emphasizes, there is none righteous, that is not righteous, no, not even one. Now that's pretty clear. That means nobody is righteous. No, not even one. Then verse 11 says, there's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. And let me tell you. It's something really hard for people to understand this portion of scripture. Because people think, well, I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than that man who is a sinner walking on the road. Because I help people. I give money to the church. I do a lot of charity. So I'm better than them. But here the scripture says, no. There's none who is good. There's none who is righteous. Now, when we see in a horizontal way, I'm talking horizontal. Horizontal way, in a sense, when we compare ourselves with everybody else, man, with men, we see that we are better than some other people. But here, the scriptures is talking when we compare to God. When God looks at us, he sees we are all sinners. When God looks at us, he sees that we are all filthy. The reason for this is that the Bible says, even if you keep the whole law and yet you break a little bit of it, in the book of James it says, you have broken the entire law. Mm-hmm. It's like, for instance, for somebody to pass an exam, you had to get probably an A+, maybe over 90%. You can pass the exam. You can go to college. You can, I passed these subjects. But from the perspective of God, you had to be 100%, everything. Because why? God is 100% righteous. God is 100% holy. And for the sinful man to be with God, we cannot go with 75% or 80%. We had to have 100%. So when I ask somebody, how many lies you had to tell to become a liar? Just one lie, you're a liar. How many times you need to steal to become a thief? Just one time. Have you ever stolen anything? Even a pencil? Of course, yes. So just one time stealing something, you become a thief. How many times you have to, you got to kill somebody to become a murderer? Kill someone, only once. But Jesus said, even if you are angry in your heart, in the book of Matthew, you are a murderer. So here we see we are liars, thieves, murderers, and there's nobody who is good from the perspective of God. So Romans chapter 3 verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, that means the law. Law is the standard, the rule that we need to live up to. Everybody, God has given the law to the people. It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So it's very clear that we cannot tell God, well, God, I'm a good person. I did this. I did that. It doesn't say that. It says that every mouth is going to be silent before God. So you cannot compromise with God and say, this is what I have done, this is what I did. Your mouths are going to be silent, and also it says that all the world may become guilty before God. The whole world is going to be guilty before God. Now I'll tell you, we do a lot of, even when we are children, and so sometimes even adults, when we hurt somebody, we become guilty. But how about God hurting him? So that's what the Bible says here. So there is punishment for those God who has sinned against God. There's going to be punishment. Now, as the first thing we need to see that we have sinned against God. Now Jesus, he came as a mediator. He came as a mediator to bring those who realize they have sinned against God, those who realize they have violated the law of God and realize they are helpless and ask God, I have sinned against you, what must I do now? And then Jesus came as a mediator. Mediator come between where? Where does the mediator, where is his position? Right in the middle, right? Between who? Between a holy God and a sinful man comes the mediator. Mediator means right in the middle. So we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As extremely clear, very simple language, and it says there is only one God. And there's only one mediator. There are no two, three, four, and many mediators. Only one mediator. And that mediator is man, Jesus Christ. Now, we had to understand, if somebody is going to mediate us, the work, what the mediator is, what's the work of the mediator? Why is he coming? He's coming to reconcile the sinful man to holy God. So the work of the mediator is reconciliation. So, if this mediator is going to represent man, he got to be holy. He got to be righteous. He has to be perfect without any sin. Jesus was perfect without any sin. Born of the Virgin Mary, no sin. Alright? Not like us. How about us? We are born sinners. But the Bible says in Psalm 51 verse 5 that we are born sinners. But Jesus was born without sin. Psalm 51 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So here we see we are born sinners. And also Psalm 58, 3. Wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now you don't have to teach a little toddler, a little kid to lie. You don't have to teach them how to lie. Right? You don't have to teach them how to steal. We are all born sinners. If the sin is in us, because we were all in Adam, we sinned with Adam together. Now, on the other hand, Jesus, we broke the law, right? We violated the law. Everybody violated the law. Now, when Jesus came, he came as a representative. Okay? Man's representative. He's called the second Adam. So he came as a representative. He came to fulfill the law where we have broken. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5 verse, starting from verse 5, chapter 5, 8, we see when Jesus came, his ministry, he came to fulfill the law, and he demonstrated his love for his people on the cross. Romans 5:8. But demonstrate his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're a believing Christian, Christ died for you. Then, remember, we were enemies of God. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see that? We were saved from what? From the wrath of God. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the whole thing that I have been telling you. You put in a few scriptures. Amen. But I had to explain it to you earlier so you can understand. Now, you can see we were enemies of God, saved us from the wrath of God. Jesus came as a mediator. What did he do? He reconciled us to God. When he reconciles us to God by Jesus' righteousness, by the righteousness of Jesus, not our righteousness, Amen. By the holiness of Jesus, he saved us from the wrath of God. Wow, you should be happy. You should be rejoicing. Because he has given us eternal life. He has saved us from the lake of fire. Yes. Now, see verse 11. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God. You see that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what?
The reconciliation.
Wow. Amazing. Now, that's the gospel, in a very small nutshell, the gospel, the good news. That is good news, isn't it? There's no good news without the bad news, right? The bad news was what? We were enemies of God. The wrath of God is going to come. That was the bad news. The good news is found in the scripture. But many say that they are Christians because they are born into a Christian family. We do not become a Christian just because we are born into a family. Amen. I'm the pastor, my children are my children. They are not Christian just because they are my children. You know?
Amen.
It doesn't happen that way. We need to be born of God.
Amen.
Many have the natural knowledge of God, but they do not have any spiritual knowledge of God. But the knowledge of God, it cannot be learned like any other subjects, like how we learn in school.
Amen.
It is taught by God Himself. Any subjects that we learn in school or in this world, they are called natural knowledge, which brings head knowledge. But the knowledge of God is spiritual, which connects to the heart. Not the head only, but the heart. Now, a good example is, if you turn with me to John chapter 3. There was a man, his name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious leader. John chapter 3, verse 1, we see there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here we see a little background about Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was extremely religious person. Being religious, they know God. But Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus said, answered to him and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, of course, we know that Nicodemus had a natural knowledge. People thought he had spiritual knowledge, but he didn't. Just because people look religious, it doesn't mean that you have spiritual knowledge. The Pharisees, the Jews of Jesus' day, they looked very religious. But they didn't have spiritual knowledge. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees what? Dead man bones, you sepulchres, you broods of vipers, snakes. Pretty strong language Jesus used for the religious leaders. Now Nicodemus, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now see what Nicodemus said. Verse 4. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and born?" He couldn't understand because he's trying to reason this. Reasoning is what? Natural knowledge is always reasoning. Natural knowledge is always reason. That's why we go to school. We kind of reason with it. It makes logic. It makes sense. That is, with reasoning comes natural knowledge, but not spiritual knowledge. Okay? Now, he couldn't understand. So, Jesus was speaking spiritual knowledge. The natural man, he cannot understand the spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now it's very clear, Nicodemus was a religious leader, he couldn't understand. Because he tried to reason with it, he couldn't understand the things of God because what? They are spiritually discerned. The man without the reason is, the man without the spirit is dead. Okay? If you had to have a spiritual birth, if you don't have a spiritual birth, you are dead in your sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. That is the reason they cannot understand, because you are dead in your sins. Ephesians 2, 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, a person, God says, you who made alive. For a person to made alive, you had to be dead first. And he says here, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Remember when God told Adam, soon as you eat this fruit, you will what? Die. Adam died spiritually, and we all died in Adam. Romans 5:12 says that. Okay? So we are all dead. So unless God opens our heart, okay, when we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit comes and opens the heart. Now, a good example is found how God opens people's heart. You find a good example in the book of Acts chapter 16. Starting from verse 13. And he says here, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. Paul is not talking the riverside here in California, okay? And we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. 14 says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. What we see here is a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a worshipper of God. Now, when we see she's a worshipper of God, she worshipped the Jewish God. In a sense, the Jews believed in God. The Jews today believe in God. The Pharisees believe in God. Okay? All these people, there are a lot of people who believe in God. Amen. So she worshipped God, in a sense, this God, but she did not worship God in the right way. You had to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Jesus said, what? As one way to the Father and through Him. John chapter 14 verse 6. Right? There's no one can come to the Father except from Him, from me. So, there's only one way. So, here was a woman who knew God, who worshipped God. Then, when Paul was speaking, the Lord opened her heart. Here we see, she was dead. Just like Nicodemus was a religious leader who did not understand spiritual things. Lydia was a lady who was a religious lady, but she did not know spiritual things until God opened her heart. Amen. She was dead in her sins. God opened her heart. Then what did it say? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And she was able to understand. Spiritually discerned. Spiritually dead, we saw in the book of Corinthians, then God opened the heart. Now, when Lydia, she was saved, and she was excited, and he says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the law, come to my house and stay. And she was, now there was an excitement in her. And in the same way, when a person gets saved and realizes who God is, and realize who we are, the first thing that you will see is that your unworthiness to God. You will see how unworthy you are to God. You will not say, I'm a good person, I'm a righteous person. You will see how sinful you are in the sight of Almighty God. Okay? And if you remember, in Abraham, when we see the power of God, who God is, we realize that we are unworthy people. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, we see how Abraham, Genesis 18:27, and said, indeed, now who am I? But dust and ashes I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Here Abraham is talking to the Lord. And he said, who am I? But I'm dust and ashes. In the presence of the Lord, he sees that he is just dust and ashes. And if you remember, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6. Ere that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered feet with no, with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, the picture here is King Uzziah died. King Uzziah ruled the nation for about 58 years. The whole nation was mourning. What happened? Then, suddenly, God takes this prophet Isaiah to the temple. And Isaiah sees another king who never dies. The eternal king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Isaiah sees. And he sees this king. The angels, they are worshipping him, crying and saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When a Hebrew word is repeated two times, it means absolutely right. When Jesus said, Verily, verily I say unto you, or truly, truly I say unto you, that means it is absolutely right. But when it's repeated to the third degree, says, Holy, 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 that means God is infinitely holy. Now what happened when Isaiah saw this king who never dies, the eternal king, you will see in verse 5. He said what? Read it in verse 5. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. Who is talking here? Is he a murderer? Is he a bad man? No, he's a prophet of God. He's a good man. He's the best man in town. He's God's spokesman. But even the prophet, the good man, the man who is a religious leader, holy man, when he sees God, he says what? Woe unto me. I am undone, I am unclean, I am no good. That's what Romans chapter 3 verse 10 we see. Nobody is good, nobody is righteous. So here we see, when we see the infinite holiness of God, His majesty, His splendor, His glory, His unlimited holiness, we are brought to dust. We are brought to dust. So knowing God brings what? Humility. It brings humility. The knowledge of God which strikes to the very heart of man. You remember, it's another story. It means John chapter 1 verse 26. John 1 26. See the story here. John answered them. They were asking who John is when he was baptizing people. And people came from all over and asked John, Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah or the prophet? And John answered them, verse 26, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. And then he goes on to say, verse 27, It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to lose. Here the spotlight is on John. The spotlight during this time, it was on John, because the attraction was focused on this one man, John the Baptist, who was baptizing people, and people are coming all over and asking, who is he? But what did John? Did he bring the spotlight to himself? Absolutely not. He said, I am not worthy, but there is one person who is coming, that is Jesus. Even his sandals, I am not fit to tie. Same way as Isaiah, John sees that I am undone. I am no good. And turn with me to Luke chapter 5 verse 1. Another incident here. Luke chapter 5, 5:1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he came into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here we see the story. Peter, Simon Peter. He was overcome by the power of God. He saw who Jesus is really. He saw Jesus is the one who came in the flesh. God became flesh. And he saw that. He saw the Word of God with a double-edged sword that comes like a double-edged sword and brought sinfulness to Peter. And Peter saw in the front of Jesus' majesty, power of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, just like how Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne, that Peter was not good. I'm a sinful man. Isaiah was stripped off of his glory. So was Peter, was stripped off of his glory. And we, when we read the Word of God, when we see who God is, how majestic He is, how powerful He is, we will be stripped out of our glory. When we see that we have broken the law of God, we are stripped out of our, from our everything, our pride, and see that we are sinful creatures. And remember the same story we see in Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar, he was a very prideful man, and he said, "Oh, look at the things I have done." You know the story, how God made Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, like a cow eating grass for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar realized, God opened Nebuchadnezzar's mind and said, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Wow." Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Verse 36 and 37. 6, we see, actually starting from verse 34, "And at the end of time, Nebuchadnezzar," this is at the end of the time, Nebuchadnezzar lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." This is the true understanding. God opened this man's heart, so he spiritually he was able to understand. "And I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation." Verse 35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' And at the same time, reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored me. I was restored back to the kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, and all the works are truth, and His justice, and those who walk in pride is able to put down." Very clear. Beautiful story, and we see how God can humble the pride. His eyes were lifted up, and his understanding were returned, and he blessed and praised and honored God in the right attitude of worship. When God comes into your life, He will take the false glory away and show the glory that belongs to God. Remember Paul. He was persecuting the Christians. And he's a lot of pride. What did God do? God brought him, he was riding on his horse. God brought him to the floor, and his eyes were blinded, and he was helpless. Paul was brought to zero. He was humbled in blindness. At the end, we see how Paul realized how weak his powerless was in the sight of God. Remember Jacob. Jacob thought he was a good person. He got the blessings and so forth like that. But we see how Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he couldn't win. And he realized that he was weak. He realized he was humbled, and he was limping for the rest of his life. So what do we see here? We see that as we see that we are powerless creatures. We are powerless creatures, and we need to read the Word of God. Only when we read the Word of God, we know. If we don't read and study the Word of God, we don't know anything. You know, we don't know anything. See how Apostle Paul's, if you turn with me, Romans chapter 11, verse 35. A lot of times we think about how knowledgeable we are, how intelligent we are, that we know everything, you know. And see Romans 11, 35. Romans 11, 35, Apostle Paul said, starting from verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and His ways passing out, past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, all the things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And here we see that as Christians, if you are a true Christian, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to change lives, because He came, He is the door, He is the shepherd, He is the only way to the Father. He is the living water to a thirsty soul. He is the bread of life. And He is the Lord Almighty. The early Christians were called disciples in the New Testament. Disciples are the true Christians. Disciple is a true Christian. The early Christians were called disciples. Disciple is a person who followed Jesus, who followed Christ. Disciple is a person who is a learner. Disciple receives his knowledge from where? From Christ. From Christ, from the Word of God. So if you're a true Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to get into the Word. And to this knowledge is a spiritual knowledge. I told you the natural knowledge and the spiritual knowledge which comes from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge." And this is spiritual knowledge that you receive. That's why Jesus said, "Man cannot live by bread alone." Matthew 4:4. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the Word of God. Meaning, we need food to eat. If you don't eat food, we will die. Right? Same way, we need what is most important is spiritual food. Without spiritual food, you will spiritually die. We need that. And that spiritual food is found in the Word of God, through Jesus Christ, because in the Bible, the center is Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5:39. He's talking to the religious leaders. Verse 38 says, "But you do not have His word abiding in you." He's talking to the religious leaders here, John 5:38. "Because whom He sent Him, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. These scriptures testify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the word and if you don't see Jesus in them, you're spiritually lost. It's Jesus. He is the one that the scriptures always testify of Jesus Christ, who he is. So there's no one who can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And Acts 4:12 says, there's no one under heaven that can be saved, but only through Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door, and that's only through Jesus. And so here, first of all, we need to see His majesty, His glory. When we read the Word of God, we don't read like another book. This is not a textbook. We read it. We read. When we read, it sees like a mirror all our sins. Right? And it convicts us and see, wow, I am unholy. I am unworthy. We see the majesty of God when we read the Word of God. And we repent. Repent means we realize that we have sinned and ask God to forgive us. That we will turn from our sinful ways and we don't practice and continue in those sins anymore. And we turn to God and follow His ways. Let's pray.